We're going to read, beginning at verse 12, we'll read through verse 21, Joshua chapter 6, verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from all things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. This is God's holy and infallible word. We come to the portion of Joshua, which is probably most well known to most of us and to many, many others as well. The destruction of the city of Jericho. They have come into the heart of the land. They are going to face not only Jericho, but Ai. And these were two great kingdom cities in the land of Canaan. But God was going to show Israel his power when he brought them into the land of Canaan by destroying the enemy. And it was God who did this. God who brings down the city. God who wins the victory. God who destroys the enemy for his believing people. And the point of the story is always this: victory belongs to God. He is the one who brings victory. And we see that especially when you think of the words of the previous chapter, beginning at verse 13, where Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord. Remember, when Joshua met this man who he met with a drawn sword, he asked him if he was for Israel or against Israel. But what he found out, that this was not just any swordsman or any warrior. This was the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he began to see through God's grace that this was the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes with his battle sword drawn. He is the one who is going to determine the battle. He is the one who is going to march with the people of Israel. He is the one who is not only going to have his sword drawn, but he is the one who is going to go forward, and he is going to determine the battle. And he is the one who calls Joshua to give up his helmet, as it were, of being the general of the army, and to follow him, the captain of the host of the Lord. The captain of the host of the Lord was not Joshua. It was Jesus, the real host, who is the one who leads the hosts of heaven and earth. And the reason that we know that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is what Joshua does immediately following that. He worships this individual. He worships him. He takes off his shoes. He stands on holy ground. And as he does so, he gives up his job as general so that he can simply do what the Savior tells him to do. That's the way it is with spiritual warfare. That's the way it is with us in our life, in our warfare with our enemy. If we try to defeat our enemy in our own strength, we'll fail. But if we rest in the Lord, in the crucified Christ, with whom we are crucified, then we will be in the battle that the captain of the host of the Lord continues, and he will defeat our enemy. He will make those situations in our lives come to do the will of God. Whatever your battle is, whatever fight you are fighting, you have to fight it with Christ Jesus on your side. You have to say like Joshua, "I'll be your servant. Let the Lord do it." Here he is told to take off his shoe. He is standing on holy ground. He needed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to follow the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he followed him right on into battle that very day to destroy the enemies of God. And what we see in the passage of both chapter 5 and chapter 6, at that this is simply God's victory. If you look at chapter 6, right after this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes as the commander of the hosts of God's army, it turns immediately to the situation of the battle that's going to take place. Now, we didn't read chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, but look at verse 1. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Nobody came in and nobody went out. They were terrified. These people were behind the walls of a city, which to them was something that was comforting, something that provided them protection, something that gave them what they thought would be an edge on the enemy. After all, they had to climb into the city. They had to find their way into the city. But we are in this city. And yet, even in this city, so well protected, we find that they are people who trembled. We see that in verse 1, and we see that in verse 2, and we see that in the whole context of this passage. The instructions that the Lord gives to Joshua is not to go with battering rams, not to get big long ladders and sneak up in the middle of the night and get a few people over the gate of the city so that they can come in and open the gate of the city. How are they going to go into this stronghold? Shut up. Nobody went in. Nobody came out. They had all the food that they needed. They probably had the water like they had in Israel. Remember during the period of the kings when one of the kings of Israel had a special channel cut to bring fresh water into the city. So they could close up the city and the city would be a wall against the enemy, and here was fresh water, and then they had all of the food they wanted. These people thought everything was fine, and yet God tells his people to go and march around the city. And with that, he begins by giving them, in verse 2, a promise of victory. They're going to go in, and he says this, "I have given Jericho into your hand with his mighty men as the king. You'll march around the city," and so on and so forth. But notice the beginning. "I have given you the city." And with that, what follows? The armed men are to go first. The seven priests that bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns are next. The priests that bear the ark come behind them, and the rest of the people follow in the rear. They are commanded to go around the city of Jericho and march around it once a day, and to be quiet. Have you ever known a group of people to be quiet for that length of time, just once around the city? Let alone on the seventh day when they went seven times. The first six times they were quiet, six times. And then Joshua said they could shout, but they were quiet. They went around the city the seventh day. They didn't go around the city shaking their sabers and swords. They didn't go around the city going, "We're going to get you," to the people on the wall. They went around the city in quietness and in obedience to the commands that God gave through Joshua. And then on the seventh day, when the trumpet sounded, what did Joshua do? He said, "Shout." And it tells us in Scripture they shouted, and When they shouted, God brought the walls down flat and said, everyone is to go up and to kill everyone and everything in the city. Notice there are a couple of things about this city. They were, first of all, they were under siege. You know, when you're under siege, you look for your defenses. When you're under siege spiritually, do you look for your defenses? The people of Jericho thought they had it all, that nothing was going to bother them. They probably stood there, maybe peeking over the wall, watching those silly Israelites. Well, I would imagine that some of them were shouting down to them, what are you doing walking around our city? Thinking they'll never make it inside. They had everything, but they're thoughts were misled because it was the power of God that would destroy the walls and bring down the city. They were under siege and they didn't know they were going to be defeated. These were a people that knew how God had operated in the past. Remember, as you read chapter 5 as well as chapter 6, it says in chapter 5, their hearts melted. They might be in this great city. They might be in this wonderfully protected city, and it probably had all of the things you need, you know, boiling oil that you just dump over and pour it all over people. Maybe they had little catapults with bunches of rocks that would be thrown over the wall and hurt the enemy. We don't know what it was like, but we do know that they were scared to death, and the city was closed. Because there was a miracle working God with the people of Israel. And the people of Jericho were terrified. They had heard about the people of Israel going through the river on dry ground. They had heard how they had defeated the kings before them. And now they were coming to their city. Let's bolt the door shut. But even so, they were scared to death. Nobody went in and nobody went out. And the city was impregnable from the part of a man looking at it. No one had the ability to get in. It was fortified and against thieves. It was closed. Nobody could get in or out. It was supplied for a long, long time. They probably had enough food on hand to last them for months, maybe even years. Joshua and the people of Jericho had come to an impasse when they came to this great city. How are they going to get around it? How are they going to conquer the city? Joshua and the people of Jericho came to this impasse, an impregnable city, and they didn't have the strength and the power themselves to defeat it. That's a picture of how it is with us too, isn't it? In our spiritual conflict, in the battle that we wage as Christians against the old nature, that old nature that continually rises up when we deal with sin that is still there in our lives. We are new in Christ, but that old nature is still with us. And every now and then we do the things that we know are just wrong. We shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have thought that. There are things that our old nature brings to remind us of what the scripture says, that we have the revulsion of the flesh, which is against the joy in the spirit, a spiritual warfare between the Holy Spirit and between our old nature. You want to do what's right, as Paul says in Romans 7, but even though I know what to do is right, I do the wrong thing. And then he says, I'm not going to do the wrong thing. And he purposes not to do the wrong thing. What does he say in Romans 7? I still do the wrong thing. I sin against the Lord. And there's a battle that's pictured there in Romans 7 between the old nature and between the joy and the blessing of the Spirit. Paul doesn't give up at that point and say, it's just a terrible battle. Nothing can be accomplished here. It's hopeless. No. What does he say at the end of chapter 7, that very last verse? He says, I thank God for Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He went to the cross. He died for me upon the cross. He took me there with him. I died with him. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that's how the battle is won. It's won by Christ, the captain of the host of the Lord. It's not won by us in our feeble strength. It's won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you that that's exactly how this battle is won in Jericho. It's won by the captain of the host of the Lord. God had given Joshua the king and the city. Remember the promise? Every spiritual battle that we have has a promise of God. The promise of God and the authority of Jesus Christ is superior to any other authority whatsoever. Like Joshua, we need to go forward based on the promise of God. How did Joshua go forward? Well, he was given specific instructions. The instructions were the outgrowth of the promise. The instructions were deliberately given to mortify and insult the ambition of human flesh. God didn't say, I want you to go over here and you can get all this stuff and you can make a great big cannon and or one of those things that'll throw a great big thing and it'll break the rocks open and it'll create a divide and you can go into the city. He didn't tell them that, did he? He didn't tell them that there was some other thing that they could do. He simply told them to march around the city. And his purpose was to show that the power of the flesh and our own ability is altogether a loss, because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. People, armaments, all moved out of the way. It was going to be God's battle. It was going to be God's victory. And that's the way it should be with our struggle as well. God, again and again, should exalt his power in our lives by demonstrating his victory. But you don't get that victory until you come like Joshua and take your shoes off on holy ground and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus and you don't know all of the answers. But when you speak the truth of the gospel and that person becomes transformed by the power of God's Spirit, was it your clever words and things that you thought of, that you knew, and your answer that you think may have been the ability to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's all of God. It's his power and it's his glory. And what God gave the people to do was to march around the city and blowing trumpets. Now, I like to think of this as if they were blowing trumpets the whole time. If I lived in Jericho, I would have been annoyed. You know, the neighbors with all the noise they make? Sometimes people have neighbors that do that. Here were the neighbors, those Israelites. And all they do all day long as they march around the city is blow trumpets. That would annoy me. But with the blowing of trumpets, God was declaring it's going to be his victory, not Israel's. When God moves, you can't take credit for anything. God does the job. He's the one that gets the credit. Then when God had them on this march around the city, he also had the Ark of the Lord in the center of the city. And the ark is where God was with his people. It was not the armed men that brought down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't the people in the back. It was God's presence that manifested himself in the ark that declares it's his victory. And Paul picks up that theme in the New Testament and tells us this: Christ in us, he's the hope of glory. Without Christ, we're nothing. We can't defeat the enemy, but in Christ, the enemy is defeated because Christ has defeated him. And then with those horns that are blowing, they're sounding forth the truth of God. How horns being blown in the Old Testament were often a prelude to the ministry of the proclaiming of the gospel. Have you ever heard a ram's horn blown? When I go to General Assembly, there's always one guy there. He's a classmate of mine from seminary, and he's a missionary among Jewish people, and he always brings his ram's horn and he blows that thing. It is the most eerie, screeching, terrible sound. It's not a beautiful trumpet sound. Have you heard people that can play trumpets? I've heard some of the best. Man, when they play a trumpet, it's so beautiful. A trumpet leading a hymn, it's wonderful. You can't lead a hymn with a ram's horn. It's a screechy, growly sound. But that sound was always associated with the proclaiming of the word of God. And when that ram's horn was declaring God has a word to speak, the people would gather and hear God's word. And it's like the ministers today who sound forth the word of God. That's what we're to preach. And it may sound a little scratchy, harsh, difficult. It may not be exactly what you think it should be like. But if it's what God says, that's what you need to hear. And what God's word needs to do is be spoken in truth. And the power of God comes when the truth of God's word is set forth. And they set forth the truth as they proclaimed through the ram's horn the power of God. What a great encouragement that would be to the people of Israel. What an astounding amount of difficulty that was for the people of Jericho. The gospel preached is the gospel that terrifies sinners, but what does it do for saints? It comforts them. It blesses them. We rejoice in it. Then lastly, I'd like you to look with me at this passage as we see seven things that are a part of the faith that brought down the wall. And remember, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that like so many others of faith, it was faith that brought the wall of Jericho down. What kind of faith was it? Here we find that it was an obedient faith. If you look at verse 8, it says, "And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram horn before the Lord went forward blowing the trumpets with the ark of the Lord following them." What did they do? They did what God told them to do. They were obedient in their faith. They didn't come up with things that they thought they could do. Maybe a little something we could do. Maybe there's a little something with this plan Joshua's giving us that it needs a little something, and I've got a great idea. You know, we have that with committees sometimes that we establish to give us advice. And sometimes that's good. But I can also tell you that sometimes it's really bad, especially if they're picking the color of the carpet. It's never the color I would pick. What was the kind of faith that the Israelites had? It was obedient. What did it do? It did exactly what God told them to do. And Joshua had the power by faith to take the city because he did what God said. And when you do what God says, God brings about his sovereign purposes. And the other end of that is faith that is not obedient to God is not saving faith and is not a faith that's going to be blessed. Faith that's not obedient is not saving faith. That faith was also daring. They were willing to march around the city. Think about it. Isn't it kind of ridiculous when you think about it? Going up against a heavily armed city. They had everything they needed. And they just closed the doors and said, "We're just going to wait it out and you're going to go away." And all they did was march around the walls in obedience to God. It took some daring faith to do that. And disciplined faith. A faith that was disciplined. It was the command of Joshua to be quiet and not to shout. Until the last day, and on the seventh day he said, "Shout, it's God's way." And that's the Christian's watchword. Hold your peace and the Lord will fight for you. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. And when we are disciplined in our faith, God's work is done in God's way. It was a patient faith. They put their confidence in what God told them. Imagine what they would have done on the sixth day, and they're done, and then Joshua says to them, "Now tomorrow, we're going to go around the city seven times." They said, "Seven times? We've just done this once a day, each day, for 6 days." Do you think that they were tired, that they were tired of listening to Joshua. They were tired of hearing what Joshua said God had told them. But they didn't complain. They were patient in their faith. They did what God said, and with patience, they did it. And that's the way it is with us when we do the will of God. What does the scripture say? You will receive your reward. We need to be patient in our faith, resting in the promise of God. And they renounced everything. At the end of the passage that we read this morning, we looked and it says, all the silver, all the gold, the vessels of bronze, everything is holy to the Lord. It all belongs to God. And they are to go in and kill all of the people. They renounced everything. Everything was destroyed. They didn't take home any gold, silver, houses, or lands. They renounced it all. Now, wouldn't it have been nice? You're in the city, and you come across a safe that's broken open, and inside that safe, there's two gold bars. And you and your friends say, ooh, one for you and one for me. That'd make my life a lot easier, because even then, gold was worth a whole lot. It was the riches of kings. But they renounced it. They said it was under God's curse. And under obedience to God, they didn't touch it. They renounced it, and they did it with an assurance, because they believed in the word of God, an assurance of faith. And when that time came at verse 20, they shouted, and when they did so, they cast aside every doubt and any thought about it. And the shout went up, and it was stilled only by the crumbling of the masonry of the walls that God had destroyed. With assurance, God's promise came true, and they received the promise in triumphant faith. Faith that wins. Faith that triumphs because it rests in God's word. Every spiritual battle is the same way in your life and in mine. The triumphant characteristic is at the end if we see that only God is the victory. You'll see victory if you trust that victory is in Jesus, who came into this world to die for sinners, to defeat the enemy, and to accomplish the purpose of God in bringing sinners to repentance and faith. That's a triumphant faith, a faith that will remind us time and again that the victory is the Lord's. May God remind us in our battle, in our struggle, in all that we face, that it's not our strength, but God's. And as we rest in Him, He will have the victory. Amen.